Acts of the Apostles, chapter 4. We continue our study this evening. We look once more at that verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Last Sabbath evening, we dealt with the matter of powerful Christianity. In the Church of Jesus Christ today, there are many who lament the lack of power. The lack of power in their Christian life. Well, here we find that those who were assembled in the church at Jerusalem, after they had prayed along with the apostles, we're told that the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness, or in verse 33 we're told that it was with great power. There's the power. It's the power that the Church of Jesus Christ needs today, and that power is available. That power is available. And the power will come from the Holy Spirit if only we will ask. If only we'll ask. And ask in prayer. We discovered last Sabbath evening that the believers, including the apostles, were stirred up as a result of this prayer meeting and the result of the Holy Spirit coming upon them and filling them with His power. And how the Church of Christ needs to be stirred up today. We as individuals need to be stirred. The believers at Jerusalem were most certainly stirred, and then they were Spirit-filled. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And we pointed out, and we remind ourselves again tonight, that if we want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, we'll only know that in filling of the Spirit of God through prayer. We must get before God because the Lord has told us, or the Lord's word has instructed us through Paul, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And ye being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Ghost to them that ask. So we'll never know the fullness of the Spirit of God in our lives until we get before God in prayer and ask. We'll never know victory over those besetting sins. We'll never know victory over the temptations of the devil unless we have that power and that fullness of the Spirit of God, that we might live the Spirit-filled life. And we might live in victory, in the victory of Calvary, in the victory of the blood, in the victory of the cross. The apostles were filled with the Spirit. It was a repeated filling. They had been filled before and needed to be filled again. It was a required filling of the Holy Spirit. We already quoted the words of Paul. That the Lord will fill us with the Spirit, fill those who ask. And if these apostles were to face the enemies of the gospel and be victorious, as they went forth to preach the gospel, well, it was required of them that they be full of the Holy Ghost. That's what was needed. And we need it too. We face the devil every day. Every day he comes at us. As he tempted the Savior in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. And when the Lord, full of the Holy Ghost, defeated the devil, it says that he left him for a season. He didn't leave him for good. And the devil will not leave us for good. We must face him every day, and he'll face us down And to know victory over the devil, we need the power of the Holy Ghost. We noted also that the fullness of the Holy Spirit affected their speech. We noted the speech of these Christians. They spake the word of God with boldness. They were prompt in their speech. Once they were full of the Holy Ghost, they immediately began to speak for the Lord. And their speech was pure. They spake the word of God. And their speech was powerful. As we noted there in verse 33. And that now leads us tonight to practical Christianity. Powerful Christianity. We need the fullness of the Holy Ghost. That then will lead on to practical Christianity. When a Christian is filled with the Spirit of God, not only has his tongue been touched to speak boldly for the Lord, but his heart is touched also. And that heart touched by the Spirit of God will lead that individual, will lead that Christian to be a blessing to others. Isn't that what we want to be? We want to be a blessing to others. That the Spirit of God may work and flow through us. That we in turn might be a blessing to our fellow believers. When the Spirit of God was poured out upon them in Jerusalem, we see then repeated examples of this practical Christianity among the believers there in the church. Look at verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Verse 34. Neither was there any among them that lacked. Why? Why did none of the believers in the church of Jerusalem lack anything? Well, we're told, for or because. As many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the price of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Notice, every man. Nobody was left out. There was no respect of persons here. Every man was helped in the church there at Jerusalem. That's practical Christianity. That's what flows from the Spirit-filled life. And you look there at that verse 32, and the multitude of them that believed. And so this practical Christianity was seen primarily amongst the new believers. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and soul. And they were the ones who helped those who lacked and those who were in need. So they were consistent Christians. That is, their conduct and their behavior was consistent with their profession. They were believers. And as believers, they cared for one another. That's practical Christianity. That's consistent with our profession as Christians. And what we read here about practical Christianity was evident amongst these new believers. They had just been saved. They had just received new life in Christ. For them, the Holy Spirit, through the preaching of the Lord Jesus, through the apostles, had made them new creatures in Christ Jesus. Old things had passed away, and behold, all things became new. They were living the new life. They had found new life in Christ. For them, something lived in every Jew Christless eyes had never seen. For them. For those new believers, their hearts were filled with first love for Jesus Christ. They hadn't loved him before. Maybe they were in the crowd that gathered that day at Calvary watching the Savior be crucified. Maybe they were the ones that cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him, away with him." But now they're believers. And here we see them as chains people. And for them, the heart was full of love for Jesus Christ, their first love. Reverend Wagner, when he was here a few weeks ago, preached one night, Revelation 2, about the church at Ephesus. Having left its first love. That first love for the Lord Jesus Christ. They'd left that first love. Their love for the Lord had grown cold. As Mr. Wagner pointed out, they went through the motions. On the outside, everything looked well. But on the inside, their hearts were cold. They'd left their first love. Dear Christian, do you remember your first love for Christ? Do you remember how it was then? Do you remember how it was when you first fell in love with the Lord Jesus? When the Lord opened your eyes and opened your heart to receive the Savior? Remember how it was then? I remember well. I remembered at that time, I couldn't get to enough meetings. I remember used to phone around the friends in the church, is there a meeting on tonight that we could go to? Is there a mission on somewhere? And if there was one anywhere near us, off we would go. We just loved the Lord and loved His Word and couldn't get enough of meetings and the preaching of the Word. That was the first love. A heart was filled with love for the things of God. Do you remember how it was with you? Do you remember those few days after you got saved? And how things had changed. And how you said, I'm glad I'm a Christian. The burden had gone. Your peace of mind and peace of heart and peace of conscience. Oh, it was so different then. How is it now? Honestly, believer, before God, how is it now? Are we still in love with Christ as we were when first we knew Him? Or has that love grown cold? Here we've all been in Tim Hortons from time to time. I often remark that sometimes when Dorian and I are in Tim Hortons, in fact, just the other week there was a couple come in. An elderly couple. And the man came over and sat at the table next to us. And his wife went up and ordered what they wanted. And the man sat down on the table, he got the paper out. Started reading. A few minutes later, his wife arrived with the tray and set the coffee and whatever they got to eat on the table. He never even lifted his head. He just sort of had an idea where the coffee was. He reached out and started to drink the coffee. And had an idea where the food was. Still didn't lift his head. The whole time we were there, they never spoke. And I remember saying, I wonder what it was like when that couple used to go together. I wonder what it was like when the two of them would go out at night, go to a restaurant, or again to Tim Hortons. I'm sure they spent the night talking to one another. There's no time for newspapers. Or sitting looking out of the window. They were in love with one another. And they talked to one another and they had fellowship and they communed with one another. It was their first love. I'm not saying a couple were not in love now, I know nothing about them, but just that's the picture I got. Wonder how it was years ago when they started to go together. How was it years ago when the Lord and us, you and I, went together? Started to go together. How is it now? You see how it was with the young believers in Jerusalem. They were the ones who were showing this practical Christianity. Then we notice here also not only the believers, but we notice their beauty. There's something very lovely about these believers, about the believers in the church at Jerusalem. What is it that's beautiful? What is it that's lovely? Verse 32, and the multitude of them that believe were of one heart and of one soul. There's the beauty. And Christians are fighting with each other. The spirit of bitterness has invaded their hearts. There's nothing very beautiful about that. We can sort of accept it when the ungodly fight amongst themselves. But not when believers fight amongst themselves. And here the young believers, the young converts, were of one heart and of one soul. And where bitterness and criticism and rivalry and jealousy divides Christians, that's not beautiful, that's ugly. That is ugly. It's a bad testimony to have before the world. That's not the conduct of spirit-filled Christians. And where Christians are of one heart and of one soul, there is the beauty of Christianity. That's part of the Christian's life. Unity and love for one another. The Lord Jesus has told us that. If you love me, and love one another. And the spirit-filled man, here we have it in Acts 4. The spirit-filled life. And the spirit-filled man is the one who has the fruit of the Spirit. And it's evident and it's seen. Fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. We studied the fruit of the Spirit some months ago as it was seen in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, here we have the believers in the church in Jerusalem and they're exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit. There's a Christ-likeness about them. They were of one heart and one soul. And the beauty of the fruit of the Spirit was found in these young Christians. It's a lovely picture, isn't it? It was too soon for them to be stained with a spirit of backbiting, jealousy, and petty criticism. And too soon, they were only young believers. There's a pureness about their love for one another. And so it was with those in the church in Jerusalem. Practical Christianity, as seen in the Spirit-filled life. Then we notice their belongings. We are told, neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. But they had all things common. Verse 32. For these young believers, just starting out in the faith, filled with the Holy Spirit, earthly possessions were not very important to them. You can see that. Earthly possessions were not all that important. They were laying up treasure in heaven. And here we see how they had a very loose hold. They had a very loose hold on their worldly possessions. This is how the fullness of the Spirit affects the child of God. Yes, we need possessions in this world. We need the things that we have. But the believers in the church in Jerusalem did not allow those things to come between them and the Lord. They didn't have a very firm hold on their earthly possessions. But they certainly had a firm hold on the things of God. That's what you and I need, a firm hold of the things of God. The only things that are worthwhile. These believers put a higher value on the things of God than on the things of the world. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. I believe that those young Christians, when they said, none of those things are our own, they were really saying, they're the Lord's. They're not ours anyway. The Lord has given them to us. Whatever we have belong to the Lord. He has given them to us in the first place. That's the Spirit-filled life. And so we have already seen that they were consistent Christians. They were consistent, their behavior and their actions consistent with their profession. Then I noticed, secondly, they were considerate Christians. The words of verse 32 show us that the Christians in the church of Jerusalem were not selfish. As we've just noted, those words, neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. And those believers in the church in Jerusalem who had been filled with the Holy Spirit thought more about others than they did about themselves. Verse 34, neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands and houses sold them and brought the price of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and the strict distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, remember. And here we have the actions of men and women who were full of the Holy Ghost. You can't get around it and you can't deny it. You can't argue it away. They were filled with the Holy Ghost and they had a love and a concern for other believers who were less fortunate than themselves. They were considerate. They were not wrapped up in their own affairs, though they didn't see the needs of others. As the Spirit-filled believers looked upon those who suffered loss or who lacked, they did what they could to help. There we notice their sympathy. They did what they could to help. There was no hard-heartedness here amongst the believers, instead a heart of sympathy for those who were in need. Here's the example of practical Christianity. Thoughtfulness. Being considerate. Thinking about those less fortunate than ourselves. When they saw one of their own in need, well, their heart went out to them. When they saw one of their own with a need, they didn't pass them by on the other side. You remember the disciples again, and we mentioned them last week. The disciples, when they saw the multitude, and the Lord challenged them how they were going to be fed, you remember what they said? Send them away. Where's the compassion there? Where is the sympathy there amongst the disciples? Send them away. They didn't have the heart or the spirit that Christ had. No, the Lord Jesus had a heart of sympathy. The Lord Jesus was considerate. He couldn't send the starving multitude away. They'd been with him for 4 days. They'd followed him everywhere, listening to his word. They hadn't eaten for hours, perhaps days. And the Lord looked upon them and he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. He looked upon them and we're told in Matthew 14 and verse 14, he was moved with compassion. That's a strong word. He was moved with compassion toward them. His heart went out to them. And the believers in the church at Jerusalem, their heart went out to those who were in need. And what they were really saying, we need to do something. We need to do something to help our fellow believers. We need to do something to help our brothers and sisters in Christ. The Lord Jesus, of course, was full of the Holy Ghost. So it's easy to understand why his heart of sympathy and compassion went out to the multitude. He was full of the Holy Ghost. It's easy to understand then why these young believers had a heart of sympathy for those who lacked and those who were in need. Why? Because they were full of the Holy Ghost. No, they didn't pass them by on the other side. They were sympathetic. They were sympathetic. Let's not pass by on the other side those who need our help, who could be doing with our help. You notice that this help was spontaneous. Something we should note here. No rules were laid down. No orders were given. No rules were made regarding the needy. The apostles didn't come and command the believers, this is something you must do. You must sell your land, you must sell your houses, you must sell your possession and give the price of those things to the needy. They didn't say that. This was spontaneous. They were spontaneous in their desire to help their fellow believers. Why? Because they were full of the Holy Ghost. That's where their sympathy came from. That's where it lay. That's where the source was. The Holy Spirit. Being full of the Holy Spirit. Being full of the fruit of the Spirit. Demonstrating, exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit. Love. And here we have an example of it. That's practical Christianity. They were considerate Christians. There was a place in their heart for those less fortunate than themselves. Let us be considerate Christians. Yes, they were consistent Christians. They were considerate Christians. We notice also they were contributing Christians. They contributed to the work and witness of the church by their contributions. Now, whenever they sold their possessions, their lands and their houses, and brought the price of the things to the apostles, it was the correct order. What was done through the church, as far as their finances were concerned. It wasn't the case of the people selling their houses and their possessions and bringing the money and giving it to the apostles. The apostles used the money and distributed the money. Just again as the Lord Jesus multiplied the loaves and the fishes and gave it to the disciples, and the disciples distributed the fish and the bread. So the apostles distributed the price of the possessions that had been sold. Apostles, of course, did not keep the price of the possessions for themselves. But they were in that position to distribute what had been brought to them and given them to the needy. And we see that the Spirit-filled man has no problem contributing to the Lord's work. They had no problem selling their possessions and their homes and their houses. That's not to say we're to do that today. There's no command in the scripture telling us to do that. But it is most certainly setting before us an example that whatever we can do to help, we ought to help. Help those in need. Did you look at that and read that magazine from our brethren in Romania? Look at some of the photographs. See an elderly man or an elderly woman sitting in a, well, it was just a frame. No front on it, no side on it. The roof was just old blankets. Does your heart not go out to people like that? and our Romanian brethren are going and evangelizing dear souls like that who are in great need. They have nothing. And they're prepared to do what they can to help those less fortunate than themselves. And a man is filled with the Holy Ghost. Not only is his heart touched, but his pocket is touched as well. Spirit-filled man becomes a giver. Here it is, we can see it in this portion of Scripture. He becomes a giver. He's not a hoarder, but a giver. He's willing to give of his silver and his gold when the need arises. The Spirit-filled man believes in practical Christianity. He's able to say, take my life, let it be. Consecrated, Lord, to thee, take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite will I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as thou wouldst choose. Practical Christianity. Doing what we can to help one another. That then leads us finally to an example here of personal Christianity. We read in verse 36 in Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is, being interpreted, the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Here we're introduced to this man, Barnabas. In our study of Acts, we'll come across him a few more times. Here you have an example of personal Christianity. What it was for an individual, we have been considering in verse 32, the multitude of them that believe. Now we bring it down, or the Spirit of God rather, the author of the book, brings it down to an individual. And here's an example of one individual there in the church of Jerusalem. And how he lived that Spirit-filled life. Here the Holy Spirit singles him out. And shows us, first of all, that he was a good man. Here's a man whom we, I'm sure all would like to have met. He was a good man. His given name was Joseph. Or Joseph. Joseph means increaser. And I believe that everyone who would have met this Joseph would have been enriched, spiritually enriched by meeting him. He was a good man. He was a godly man. He was a gracious man. No wonder it says there in verse 33, and great grace was upon them all. Great grace was upon Joseph. But Joseph was his proper name. And yet how many of us would remember him as Joseph? We'll always remember him as Barnabas. But Barnabas isn't the name that he was born with. He was given Joseph when he was born. But we'll always remember him as Barnabas. We were talking this morning about names, proper names and personal names and the meaning of them. Well, you can see why the apostles gave Joseph's this name Barnabas because we're told being interpreted means the son of consolation. So without a doubt, this Joseph stood out in the congregation in Jerusalem, caught the eye of the apostles, and they called him Barnabas. Because Barnabas means the son of consolation, and what they were saying, Barnabas, this man Joseph, is a true son of consolation. He consoles the believers. It's interesting that the word consolation is the Greek word paraklesis and means to come alongside. It is the same word that we find in Acts 9 and verse 31. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord, listen, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied. Consolation is the same word, comfort. It's the same word, paraklesis. And so you see what this man was in the church in Jerusalem. He was a comfort to those who needed comfort. Now the Lord Jesus in John 14 and verse 26 and other references in John, the Lord Jesus called the Holy Spirit the Comforter. Same word. We talk about the Comforter being the Blessed Paraclete. Son of Consolation, Consolation, Paracletus. So here was a man full of the Holy Ghost. There's no doubt about that. And here you have the work of the Spirit of God. You have the Spirit of God working through this man. This man, Joseph, or Barnabas. And this man, Joseph, was a man, as was said, who was evidently full of the Holy Ghost because the Spirit of God was working in him and through him to bring comfort and consolation to those in the church at Jerusalem. This evidently, first of all, was his service for the Lord. We're still talking about the Spirit-filled life. Here we have this man called Barnabas and a description of his personal service for the Lord. Remember again the meaning, consolation, to come alongside. And so we gather from this that when some of the fellow believers had been bereaved, Barnabas would come alongside. Or maybe some of the believers were broken in spirit or broken in heart, Barnabas would come alongside them. Bring them a word of comfort, word of consolation. Maybe some of the believers had been bruised. And they were down. And they needed somebody to talk to them. Barnabas was the man. The man who lived a Spirit-filled life, he would come alongside them. That was the service that this Spirit-filled man rendered unto the Lord in the church in Jerusalem. He was always ready. We heard of someone who was down, perhaps, broken, bereaved. have the picture in my mind of this man Barnabas coming alongside them, putting his arm around them and saying, "It's all right, brother," and having a word with them. Son of consolation. This was a service for the Lord. And evidently the apostles recognized it. That's why they called him Barnabas. Believer, let us render to the Lord the same service. Let us endeavor where we can to comfort those who are down, to encourage them. Try and lift them up. Give them a word. It'll work miracles. To that person, I know, well, at least somebody cares about me. Somebody understands. Somebody has taken an interest in me. So it was with this man Barnabas. Practical Christianity. Life of a Spirit-filled man. Notice not only his service for the Lord, but the fact that he was called the Son of Consolation, the man who brought comfort to fellow believers in the church, shows me that he was sensitive in the Lord. The fact that he was known as the Son of Consolation shows that he was sensitive to the needs of others. He did not distance himself from the trials and tribulations of others. He did not ignore them. He did not say, "Oh, it's none of my business." He didn't say, "It's nothing to do with me." There was a brother or a sister who needed to be consoled. There was a brother or a sister who needed to be comforted. There was a brother or a sister who needed to be encouraged. And Barnabas was right there. Oh, that we were all Barnabases. The word consolation, again, remember we said it means to come alongside. It has also another meaning. Not only to come alongside, but it means to call alongside. That's what we do with the Holy Spirit when we're going through a time of trial. We call the Holy Spirit. We ask the Comforter to come alongside. So here was Barnabas, the Son of Consolation. And the believers in the church at Jerusalem felt comfortable. That they could call Barnabas alongside. They felt comfortable having him by their side. And maybe when they needed a word of encouragement, they would call for Barnabas. Son of Consolation. What a lovely ministry. What a blessed ministry. This man Barnabas had. He was sensitive to the needs of others. See that he was a good man. And in keeping with the spirit of comfort and consolation, we see also that he was a giving man. Just like the other believers in the church. He gave of his sympathy to those who needed it. And he gave of his silver to those who needed it. You turn over to chapter 9 of Acts. And here is something that just is typical of the man. Acts 9. Verse 26. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem,
he has said to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. They're all afraid of Saul of Tarsus. They heard so much about him. Nobody wanted anything to do with him except one man, the Son of Consolation. And what we read in verse 27 is, as we've said, just typical of the man. But Barnabas took him. Nobody else took him. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. When nobody else bothered with Saul, when nobody else wanted anything to do with Saul, when everybody else was afraid of Saul, Barnabas, always depend on Barnabas, went to this Saul. Said, "It's all right, brother. I'll take you and introduce you to the apostles. I'll take you and introduce you to the disciples, and I'll tell them you're a true disciple. I'll tell them what you've been doing, how you've been preaching Christ, doing it with boldness. Saul, you just come with me." There's the ministry of Barnabas, the Son of Consolation. As I said, we'll never remember this man as Joseph's. You were to speak to some Christians about Joseph's, they would say, "Who are you talking about?" But mention Barnabas and say, "Oh yes, we know who Barnabas is." He'll hardly be remembered as Joseph's. But he'll be remembered as the Son of Consolation. What a lovely way to be remembered. What a lovely testimony to leave behind. The Son of Consolation. The one who brought comfort and consolation and encouragement to many believers. We were talking this morning about Priscilla. Helping Paul. Being a helper in the Lord's work. Here, dear Christian, again, we can be helpers. Help those that are weak. Lift those that are fallen. Put your arm around somebody and tell them we're praying for them. Tell somebody, "I'm with you." Bring a word of consolation. That's what it is to live a Spirit-filled life. Let's bow our heads in prayer. O Lord, write thy word on our hearts. We've looked at Barnabas. We've looked at, Lord, these other believers in the church at Jerusalem. And, O Lord, in those believers and in Barnabas, we've seen Christ. Lord, when others look on us, and they see the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to live by thy grace, the Spirit-filled life. Help us, Lord, to strive after Spirit-filled life. Oh God, touch our hearts tonight. Give us a desire for that life. Again, Lord, I pray, write thy holy word. As thou, Lord, with thine own finger did write thy word upon the tables of stone and gave them to Moses. Lord, tonight with thy finger, write thy word upon the fleshly tables of our hearts. Make us better Christians. Make me, Lord, a better Christian. Help me to live the Spirit-filled life.